Yeah, so I wasn't planning on this being the main passage of the sermon either today, but if you guys could turn to Judges 13. But the story spans from chapters 13 to like chapter 16, but we'll just start with 13. A quick background is that it starts off saying, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. So Israel, God's chosen people, had turned away from him yet again. And you see that so many times in the Old Testament. And as a result, he delivered them to the hands of the Philistines. But going on, we see that a man named Manoah had a wife who was promised a son. And that son was Samson, who was prophesied to take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Well, that's in the NIV, but in the ESV it says to begin the deliverance of the Israelites from the Philistines. Fast forward, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. At the end, end of chapter 13. He grew and the Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahaneh, Dan, Zorah, and Eshtael. If you're sitting in this room right now, you are blessed beyond measure. You are made for a purpose. Either you are in college, which means that you have the means to get an education. Either you're a grad student, also at UVA, or either you're an adult with a job in Charlottesville. And just being here in this moment, it takes just reminding ourselves that we are so blessed to be in this moment. So it's like, if you're in college, that means that you had either the money, the scholarship, or a loan, or you have a good enough credit score to get a loan, or your parents started like a 529 college savings plan when you were born. If you're on a merit scholarship, that means that you were smart enough, you had the right credentials to get into the college with a scholarship, which means that your parents also like put in the time to make sure that you were a step ahead of all the other kids around you. I remember hearing this story about, not a story, but this pastor I was listening to. He said he looked up his net worth on Google. As a pastor, he found that he was already in one of the top 3% of earners in the world. Top 3% of the pastor. And that just means that everyone here, if you get an entry-level position when you exit college, you're already in the top 2%, top 3% of earners in the world. So what separates us from the rest of the 97%? Why do we have these opportunities and not others? So there's so many factors outside of our lives and control, whether that's our families, whether that's our environment, the school we go to, or just where we're born, that leads to us being in these positions, and yet we still say sometimes, and I still say a lot of times, that I wish I had more blessings, or I wish I was better at this, I wish I had this, I wish I had that, or we wish that life weren't so hard. Maybe if life were easier, it would be nicer for us. Or maybe we do notice these things, but we attribute it to our own hard work, like, oh yeah, I'm at UVA, or yeah, I'm at Yale. But that was because of my hard work. I worked hard to get that position. I worked hard to get that job. But we depend on our own talents and our own smartness instead of looking to like the situations that God put us in that allowed us to have these opportunities. So yeah, the first point is we are blessed whether we know it or not or whether we care or not. A lot of things in our lives are blessings from God, but we may take it for granted. And if you remember the Luke 17, 11 through 19 about the 10 lepers, turn to that. Luke 17. And I'm going to read this. So verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to them, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So only one leper returned. There was 10 whole people who were healed of this leprosy, this disease that would take their whole lives, basically. They would be shunned from society, not able to interact. In a sense, their lives were over. And they were healed by Jesus, and yet only one person came back. Only one person thought to really realize that he was saved because he was blessed by Jesus. That it was Jesus' work, this miracle. Sometimes we are given blessings by God, but we don't realize they are blessings because we learn to expect them. So we live our lives thinking that we have the right to have these things. Or like we go to our parents and ask them for things, and secretly we know that they'll give it to us, or we know that we expect them to give it to us. Not that we don't deserve it, but we think that we deserve it. And then we get impatient with God because we think he hasn't done anything in our lives, or at least not enough to satisfy our desires. But if we zoom out, what exactly hasn't God done in our lives that he promised he would do? He promised that he would keep us, and that he would hold us, and he would be with us. Is he not? Like, isn't he always with us? Isn't he always watching out for us? If we see, there was one story that I had wanted to share. There was in my first year. So there was a raffle in our fellowship to get meals with the exec team. And I won the raffle to get a meal with the president of GCF. And we went to get food, and it was a good meal. The meal's not important. We went to Doma or something. And then as we were getting ready to pay, we were waiting for the waitress, and eventually she came and she was like, "You guys haven't left yet?" And we were like, "Yeah, because we haven't paid." And she was like, "You haven't paid? But your check's already paid for." So we were like, "Wait, what?" So I think like either someone paid for the wrong check, or someone paid for our ticket, or paid for our table. And we were just so confused. And then we were like, "Oh, okay, this free food." So we left, and we were walking back to his car, and we saw this homeless person on that shopping mall, that street. So we said hi to him, and he was asking for money, and we didn't have any cash, and we didn't have any money. He was like, "Oh, then could he at least spare like a meal or some food?" And then, like, normally maybe I'd be like, "Oh, sorry, I don't have anything," but then we both were like, "Wait, we just had our meals paid for." Like, that's something that just doesn't happen. And then this is like an opportunity where we have, that we don't always have, to help someone out with food that was already paid for. So that's just just something that was really cool. And really, if I zoom out, I think that God, well, I don't know if God paid for that meal, but I think that he set things up so that we would be in that situation to realize that he was working in that situation to teach us something, or to help us help someone else. So that's just zooming out, like, there's so many ways that God is working in our lives, in the big and the small. Things that we could never have imagined that he could have done, small things that we could imagine that he could do, but we just don't think that he would have done. Every good and perfect thing comes from above. Our families, our friends, our opportunities are all from God, yet we're more often too focused on the gift rather than the giver. So we're more focused on what we have or what God has given us, and we forget who gave us that gift. So, yeah, I say that, I repeated this many times, but you're so blessed beyond understanding. Like, have you ever owed someone something? I asked that question. If you haven't, you're lying. Have you ever been forgiven of something you owed? Something like, "Oh, someone paid for your meal," or, and then you ask for the Venmo, or they're like, "No, don't worry about it. I got you." Or it could be something like, Have you ever owed like $100,000 in loans for college? Or have you owned, like, if you go through medical school, have you ever owed like $400,000 in loans? And then if it was suddenly forgiven, wouldn't you celebrate? I don't think you would be focused on the number, more in that you would want to know who forgave your loan, right? Or who paid for you, or who gave you that second chance. It's like, I did nothing to deserve this forgiveness, yet it was given to me. In the same way, have you ever been destined for a life of eternal suffering, but been given the gift of eternal life? I'll answer that for you. Yes, you have. Jesus did that. Something I've noticed in others, as well as myself, is the tendency to, in a sense, expect it. Like, we say that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him shall not die but have eternal life. And then we say that Jesus came and died for our sins and he paid for our debts. But do we really understand the weight of the sin that was forgiven? The eternal suffering, it's way more than like $500,000 in loans. It's way more than just a meal that someone paid for. But it's your whole life, basically. It's eternal life that was given to you. And then we sort of just expect it. We're sort of just like, oh, okay. It's like, I know that. But do you really understand that in your heart? Is there a sense of celebration? Is there a sense of thankfulness? Like, I did nothing to deserve this, yet God sent his Son to die for me. Because I find myself also just being like, yeah, I know that. I've heard that since I was a child, since I was like 0 years old. Like, but yeah, so you are so blessed. You have been given so much. And to whom much is given, much is expected. And yeah, let me repeat that. To whom much is given, much is expected. That goes into my second point. So why do we have blessings? Why do I have the freedom to practice Christianity in the US without persecution? Like, why do we have a Bible in our own language? Like, a church family that is open to worshiping God with you? Why do I have ears to hear sermons, eyes to see the miracles of God in this world? Why do I have all these things? Why do I have a God who sent his Son to die for my sins? So I am blessed. I am called. I am healed. I am whole. I am saved through Jesus' name. If you remember that song, highly favored, anointed, filled with his power for the glory of Jesus' name. That is why we are here right now. That is why we have what we have, the talents, the friends, the families, for the glory of Jesus' name. Some of you may have heard this story if you were at this retreat last year, servants retreat. But the pastor who was speaking, he gave this story of two camels, a baby camel and a mother camel. The baby camel was looking at its body and its mom, and it started talking to its mom, saying, "Mom, why do I have these big feet with three toes?" And the mom said, "Oh, so that's, you can walk on the sand in the desert and not sink." "Oh," the baby camel replied, that's really neat. That's brilliant." A little while later, the baby camel asked the mom, "Mom, why do I have these super long eyelashes?" And the mom replied, "Oh, so it's when you walk in the desert, you don't get sand in your eyes. Because you don't have hands to wipe them off." "Oh, that's brilliant that God made us like that." And then a little while later, the baby camel asked, "Mom, why do we have these big humps on our back?" "Oh, so that's to store water when you walk through the desert so you won't die of thirst like the other animals." And at that point, the mom was getting a little annoyed. And I had one more question. And she was like, "What is it?" And the baby was like, "Well, if we have these big feet to walk through the desert and long eyelashes to keep the sand out of our eyes in the desert and big humps to store water so that we, when we are in the desert, we don't die of thirst, then what are we doing in the zoo?" So if we've been given all these blessings by God, set apart and set forth for the glory of God's kingdom, we have all of these blessings, we have all these things, then what are we doing in the zoo? What are we doing, like, on our phones all the time, playing Minecraft or League of Legends? or Valorant, or until 5 in the morning, or just going to the corner on like a Friday night as a college student and just drinking and being too tired to go to church in the morning. Like, what are we doing? Doing all these things, like cooping ourselves up in these cages when we're meant to be out in the world, serving God's kingdom for the glory of Jesus' name. Is staying up until 5 in the morning playing Valorant or League of Legends glorifying to God? I don't know. Based on my experiences with playing these games, it's pretty toxic. And so, yeah, you were called in this time, in this place, to glorify God and for His purpose. And if we go to the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, or chapter 19, no, chapter 28, 19 through 28, it talks about the Great Commission and what we're called to do. It says, "So therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age." So therefore go and make disciples. That is what God wants us to do. That is what God calls us to do. And the Great Commission is so easily overlooked at times. We either push it off or say that, I'm not ready yet. Or we like to hide behind the guise of humility, when in reality, we just don't love God enough. We don't desire Him enough to put aside our own dreams or our own desires. Or we'll say like, oh, I'll follow God after I graduate college. Oh, I'll follow God after I get into medical school, when I get a job, if I get a girlfriend, or just after all these things are over, it's like, we're like, oh, then I'll have time to follow God. But will we live our lives seeking blessings from God? Or will we see the blessings that we already have and start living for Him? It's okay to ask God for spiritual gifts or blessings, but we shouldn't wait for aspects of our life to come together to take action to serve His kingdom. When will you live for God? When will you be free from the mandatory? If not college, you'll be busy in graduate school, in medical school. If not then, there's our jobs. Those are busy. It's 9 to 5. You're basically going to work the whole day and coming home, and then you're tired. It's like, when will there not be something to worry about? When will there not be something that's taking up your time? If there's not our jobs, then there's so much more that will beg and vie for our attention. But maybe our calling in this moment, either as like college students or high school students or middle school students or grad students, is more than just getting an education. Maybe it's more than just getting through college. Maybe there's a reason why we're here, a purpose that we're in this moment, not just to get through it. I heard another sermon from a pastor in Brazil who said something like, it's really cool what's going on in our church, but it just feels like a zoo. It's like similar imagery. But have you guys seen the movie Madagascar? I hope you guys have. It's like one of the few like clean movies that Christians can watch growing up. But he goes on to say like our churches just feel like zoos that are domesticating these wild animals. To summarize the movie, it starts off with like the 11th birthday of this zebra, and he's just looking at this painting of a jungle while he's running on a treadmill. And then there's this hippo, lion, giraffe that come over and celebrate his birthday. They say, happy birthday. But the zebra's like, I gotta get out of here. I spent half my life in this zoo. I don't belong here. And the lion's like, why would you ever want to leave? I sit in my cage. They bring food to me. They bring the meat to me. And then I go out every so often, roar, scare the kids. Like, I know what's gonna happen. And then the hippo and giraffe are like, yeah, you're right. Let's just stay in these cages. It's nice here. But the zebra's like, no, I just know that I was made for something more than this. Long story short, they break out, some penguins help them, and they end up in Madagascar. And then when they arrive, they're terrified. They're so scared. Well, the zebra's trying to console them, saying, like, this is where we've always belonged. Like, it's okay if you're scared here, but this is where we were meant to be, in the wild, in the forest. So yeah, the pastor's like, Our church is like a zoo. Like, do they realize the power and the blessings and the mission that God has called them for? And yet they just say, just leave me in my cage. Just feed me every week. Maybe I'll come out every so often. Oh, serve at like a volunteer event or do some small thing, like help out with lunch every so often. And then I'll just go back into that cage and be comfortable. And then I'll put my kids in that cage when they grow up. And I'll put all the youth in that cage. And eventually the whole church is just domesticated. Like they don't know what it's like to be out in the world, or they never knew what it's like to be out in the world. And yeah, the whole church is just, I want to be fed every week. And just leave me alone. Just let me be fed. And then sometimes there's something in us that screams out saying, I don't belong here. Or, I could be doing so much more with our life. But at this point, like, sometimes we just can't. We can't just release all the animals at once. They've been domesticated. They don't think that they can raise their own families. They don't know how to disciple someone. They don't think they're ready. They don't think they can small group lead. Like, we have such an we have such a shortage of small group leaders who are willing to lead next year for the first years, and I don't know, maybe upperclassmen as well, but just we these past couple years it's been so hard to find leaders because they're just like, oh, I'm not ready for it. Like, oh, I'm not Christian enough to lead this small group. They just don't know what the true point of small group leading is. It's not about being like completely qualified. Like, I'm not qualified to be, I don't feel like I'm qualified to be up here, like, all, just giving this sermon, but God uses you where you are. God uses what you have to serve his kingdom. And it doesn't matter if you are qualified, he just calls you to be a willing servant. And then these people, these churches, these people, they think the only way to survive is to stay in this cage and have someone feed them because they can't feed themselves. I'm not saying the outside isn't dangerous. I'd be lying if I said you wouldn't face backlash or persecution because of your beliefs. That's what we were made for. We need more of those zebras walking alongside us, reminding us that we were made for so much more. We were made to witness, to be witnesses of his kingdom to others. And we were made to go into our college campuses, in our workplaces, and to be, even just to be that Christian friend. Yesterday, I played in the volleyball tournament, and then I met some people, and then when we were eating dinner, they saw my hoodie, and they're like, oh, are you one of those Christians? I'm like, one of those Christians? Like, yeah? And it just ended like that, but it was interesting to say, like, to see how people, like, see Christians, and how they see how we act, and then once they know that you're Christian, they sort of bunch you guys together and be like, oh, that's how Christians are. So it's so important to see how we act in front of others as Christians. Sorry, I lost my place. But we were made to go into our college campuses and our workplaces and be that Christian, to be witnesses to others. And it's not a tomorrow problem, it's a today issue. You may say, oh, what harm could a day do? Well, I'll just do it tomorrow. Or what harm could it be to wait until I'm graduated to tell my friend about Christianity? Or it's like, it's so easy sometimes to be like, oh, I give God my future. Like, oh, God, have my future. I dedicate this to you. It's so easy to do that when we don't have our future. Like, it's so easy to give God something we don't have. And we just say, oh, I'll just wait. Not today. I have time. I had a friend who, my first year, I met this guy. I'll just call him B, for example. He was not Christian. He came out to GCF. He hung out with us, and after COVID, it kind of just not fell apart, but he kind of grew apart from us, and he just started hanging out with his own friends and just living his life. Nothing out of the normal. But then recently, I think during my third year, I just heard that he died, and he passed away from ARMS, which is alveolar rhabdomyosarcoma. So he had brain cancer, and he was living that whole time that I knew him with that cancer, and then he passed away from it. Then I was talking to one of his friends that was close with him, and he was telling me that all this time throughout college, he was interested in how us Christians were so happy all the time. Like, he would talk to him about, like, how are they always so happy? How are they always so positive? Like, I don't see this often. I want, like, he was interested in learning more. But then it's just, we never reached out to him. I kind of just said, oh, I'll just do it next time. Or next time I see him, I never saw him. I never saw him the next time. There was no next time. Sometimes there will never be a next time for someone you know. Sometimes there won't be a next time for you. There's so many things that can happen. There's so many tragedies that can occur. Like, I was so worried when I got a text from my sister when I was at a retreat saying, we got into a car crash. And I was like, my heart stopped for a moment because you never know what can happen. Just seeing how, like, yeah, if you guys can pray for our mom, like, she's going through surgery soon because she tore her ACL because of it. But yeah, it's just like, you never know what will happen. You never know if there will be a tomorrow to wait for. So it's not a tomorrow issue, it's a today problem. It starts with prayer. It starts with worship. It starts with understanding that our time on this earth is limited, that our time in college is limited, and our time in Charlottesville is limited. Then we realize it's not an issue that we can keep pushing off. Or maybe we're too cognizant about what other people will say about us. We have dignity. We have images to uphold. Sometimes during that worship, I'm that person lifting both their hands and just like shouting at the top of my lungs during worship. And then other times I'm just standing there just staring at the lyrics. And I just say these things because I myself have thought these thoughts. I don't want to embarrass myself. What if I share the gospel with this friend, but then they're like, oh, this guy's weird. It's like, or like, I want to sound good when singing at least, or if I'm not, my voice is not fully back, like, I don't want to sing too loud. Our dignity is destroying our worship. Our own self-image is destroying our worship at times.
Preach until you're tired.
My last point. This is a shorter point, but so the first point is you are blessed. The second point is you are called, and the third point is you are promised. So, I heard this at a spring retreat about ostriches. Like, do you know how they were domesticated? It's quite funny. When I first heard, they would put visors over their eyes, on their heads. And apparently they were able to fly before, but once they started putting visors, they would block their vision from seeing the sky. They wouldn't be able to see the sky, and then they wouldn't be tempted to fly away. And then once they had the visors on, they would toss food at the feet. So they would just keep looking down at the food. So they just never would have the idea of, oh, it's like, there's a wall here, but there's something over it. I can go over it. I can fly. So they would always be keeping their eyes on the ground. And sometimes maybe that's how the devil's keeping our eyes on the ground. Maybe that's how he keeps our eyes from seeing God or seeing what he has in store for us. What are the visors in our lives that block the view of the sky? What's the food that is put at our feet that prevents us from seeing the real food that is God, that is God's word? Is it modern beauty standards? Is it TikTok scrolling through endless reels on Instagram? It's just the lies of the enemy. It's anything that's keeping us from knowing his word, anything that keeps us from knowing the promises of God. That's not about adapting to the standards of the world, like looking like this certain way or being like this sort of like this stereotypical like guy or girl. It's just like, yeah, anything that is apart from God, that'll lead us from flying away. We have this heavenly promise and covenant from God that we are saved if we believe, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and that there will be deliverance in the end. But we tend to forget that, leading to insecurity and doubt. And insecurity is not natural. So many people say, oh, I have a little bit of insecurity about things. It's not natural. It's taught. It leads to a loss of intimacy with God because of it. God's promise is sovereign. It's like a certificate of deposit. I'm actually proud of this analogy. Hopefully you guys know what a certificate of deposit is. It's like you just put a bunch of money in an account, and after a certain number of years, you can withdraw, and it usually has higher APYs or higher interest rates than just savings account. But the thing is, you can't take it out until a certain amount of time or you have a penalty. So, like, we have nothing right now, but there is a promise of riches in heaven. if we wait that certain amount of time, we have that promise of riches. We have pennies in our pockets, but we have a certificate of deposit for trillions of dollars, that are infinite amount of money after a set amount of time. In that way, like, idols promise satisfaction, but they never deliver. Only Jesus has fulfilled every promise and prophecy that was made about him in his arrival. Like the baby in the town of Bethlehem, he would lead his people, he would deliver, or he would, he came to deliver us from sin. And he fulfilled every single promise. Plans to prosper and not to harm in Jeremiah 29:11. He has a plan for us, plans to give us a hope and a future. If God promises us that, what reason do we have to doubt him? If a syllabus says explicitly that there will be a curve, won't you go to that class expecting that they will curve it at the end? Like, isn't it because you either trust the authority of the professor or you trust the institution that the professor is part of to uphold that promise? And we trust the syllabus because we treat it as like an official document. All the more shouldn't we treat God's promises as the ultimate authority, as the official document, the Bible, and trust it? Yeah, so the thing is, like, we see all these things and we see these promises, and we know that we should be knowing that we are saved if we believe. John 3:16, if whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. But the thing is, we tend to compare ourselves to the guidelines of religion and irreligion as a determinant of our salvation, instead of looking to the immutable word of God, which is unswayed by the times or culture. So if we know that we are created and blessed for a purpose, and that we are called to glorify God's name and make disciples of all nations, and we have a heavenly promise of eternal life and that God is with us always, then where is the gospel in action? We need doctrine and action for true growth as a church, not to earn our salvation or be saved, but because that's what God's children do. Because we are blessed and we have a calling and we have all these things and we are loved, we are God's children, so we should be doing these things. That's why I'm really encouraged by our home church, GCBCR. I had a friend who was moving to Richmond, and she was looking for churches, and she kind of expected GCBCR to be like, oh, they're nice on the outside, but once you really get to know them, you'll see their true colors. But week after week, I would, like, she'd be like, why are they so wholesome? Like, why are they so nice there? Like, every week, and she kept coming out. It's like, they showed love to her. They were always nice to her, and they were just trying their best to act like children of God. And that's what I really enjoy about GCBC, just the genuineness of the body, that we know that we are sinners, but we know that we are children of God, and that we love each other, not because we want to be loved by God, but because he already loves us. And that's something that I don't see at, like, all the churches that I've heard of. And sometimes I see the stereotypical, like, person who goes to church, and you see them at church, and then you see them outside of church, and they're like, this is not the same person. This is not the person I saw in church. This is not the holy person that I saw worshiping God and then outside of church, just like gambling, playing poker, drinking, going to parties and stuff like that. So yeah, it's never too late to serve God's kingdom. This is how I want to end. It doesn't matter how you started, it's how you end. We are called to be stewards of our gifts, to be sinners with each other, to know that we are sinners and strive towards being more holy like Jesus. And here's going back to Judges, later in the chapter 16, when you look back, most of his life had been, quite frankly, a failure. He was born with such a purpose, a blessing to begin the deliverance of God's king, begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. And now his eyes are gouged out. He's a prisoner to the Philistines. He's being used for entertainment. And let me turn back to Judges. But it's just, he had such a promise. And he he shirked his calling and had been captured by the Philistines. The last thing he does, I'll read from verse 23. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died and while he lived. He did so much more in those last moments of his life than his entire life combined. It just shows, like, even though we have this calling and we are not, like, we're not doing what he calls us to do, or we think that, oh, I'm too far gone to deserve God's love or to serve his kingdom, I'm just not good enough anymore. It's not how you start. It's how you end. It starts right now with today. Like, give God your today, not your tomorrow or future. It's how you go on from here. Whether that's going back to college, going back to your classes. Well, I guess classes are basically over. But just being that friend to others, being that Christian, letting people know that you are a Christian, and then acting the part. Knowing that people are watching you, and people are seeing how you act, and they are judging you because of it. They are not, like, labeling you, but they're looking at how you act, and then that's how they think that Christians act. So it's important to be able to serve God's kingdom through just the way you act. And then also just going out, outreaching to others. I'm very bad at it. I'm very bad at outreaching. That's why I was the outreach coordinator for GCF. But it's just, yeah, we are called to glorify God through making disciples. Even if that's not outreach, that can be inreach. That can be reaching out and discipling someone. Or that can be just sharing your testimony to others. So it's, yeah. I was going to say something, but that's my encouragement to you guys. It's never too late to serve God's kingdom. I just want you guys to know that we are blessed by God. We are called for a purpose. We are made for a purpose. To be out in the world making God's name known. So we are called, and then we are promised that he made a covenant with us, that he is going to be with us this whole time. Now we are never alone, and he is with us to the very end of age. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for speaking through me, speaking your word, and that I pray that we can really make your name known. I pray that we can realize each and every day how you are working in our lives, and that we are so blessed to be in this moment. We are so blessed to be in this community at GFCC in Charlottesville, and that you called us in this moment, in this time, to serve your kingdom. You called us for this specific reason. It's not just a chance. It's not just a coincidence. It's for a reason. So I just pray that as we go on from today, we go back to our homes for summer, or we go back to our apartments or dorms for finals, that we just keep these in mind, keep your blessings in mind. Know that we are stewards of your kingdom, we are stewards of what we have, and that we should be working each and every day to glorify your name, because we are your children. Not because we are seeking your salvation, but because we have that salvation if we believe. So I thank you, and we love you in Jesus' name. Okay.
Amen.